I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the current stats would tell us that there are over 40 million people that are in slavery today. Over 40 million people. Like, I hope that kind of shocks you a little bit this morning. Like, 40 million people. I don't know about you, but when I think about like 100 or 1,000, I've been in a room with 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people, and that's a lot of people. But it's hard to fathom what 40 million people looks like. In Vancouver, the population, who knows what the population of Vancouver is? 2.3 million in Greater Vancouver. So that's like 2.3 people in Greater Vancouver. There's 40 million people that are in slavery right now around the world. That's unbelievable. And here's the part that really gets me. Here's the part that really gets me. And listen carefully. 1 in 4 of those people are children. 1 in 4 of those 40 million people are children that are caught in slavery. Like, that should just rock you this morning. That should be something that you go, really? Like, 1 in 4 of 40 million people are children that are caught in slavery? In fact, did you know that human trafficking generates $150 billion a year? Let that sink in for 1 second. Anybody know what $150 billion looks like? Your deficit. $150 million a year is generated. Two-thirds of that amount is from commercial sexual exploitation. It's unbelievable. Freedom Sunday is a day that we focus on doing something about this as Canadians to bring awareness and to stir a passion in you to help. Now, we can help in a lot of different ways. We can pray, we can give. You would have received an email, a message this last week mentioning to you that we are going to be having a special offering today at the end of the service. So along with our church, along with many churches across Canada and in different places, they're all doing the same thing. We're raising the awareness and we're gathering funds together to actually do something. And I'll talk a little bit more about what that's all going to be for. You're going to learn more about the International Justice Mission today, the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. They've rescued more than 49,000 people from oppression with their work in countries where the justice system is unable to protect those who are oppressed from violence. 49,000 people rescued. And there's 40 million people still in slavery. Would we agree this morning that there's a bit more work to do? A lot more. So let's pray. Father, we know that to you those numbers are not as overwhelming as they may seem to us, as impossible as it may seem. How do you rescue 40 million people from slavery? But God, you are more than acquainted. You are more than able to understand what that number looks like because your heart is for those people also. God, we thank you for the work of International Justice Mission, this Christian organization that is focused on bringing freedom to the captives. Father, I pray this morning as your church is gathered here in Gibson's at Christian Life Assembly and churches all over the nation, Lord, are gathered and focused on this, Lord, that we would cry out to you this morning. Because we know, God, it is your power at work. It is your sovereign move. It is your hand at work that will bring captive to those freedoms or bring freedom to those captives. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that we can put our faith in you. God, that we can pray and that mountains move on the other side of the world. Jesus, we believe through the power of your Spirit that you are more than able to work in this area. And God, we pray for those that are part of the International Justice Mission and the work that they're doing, practical, hands-on work to bring freedom to captives. So we pray that, Lord, you would not only empower them through your Spirit, but you'd empower us through your Spirit to do something, to know that we can make a difference beyond the borders of Gibson's, beyond the borders of the Sunshine Coast, and even beyond the borders of Canada. And so we thank you, Lord. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn your attention to the screens behind me and watch this video. We're going to bring the lights down.
So this is the target establishment. For a suspect, view for our victims.
And remember, if there's a hazard or dangerous situation, move yourself to a position of cover.
We find it, you go back to the police.
We saw about 1,200 little kids in Van Out that they were in fact trafficked and they were in fact slaves. These little kids are on this boat. They are not fed. They are abused beyond imagination.
We got Joshua.
This is the girl. Whenever something like this comes, I imagine in my mind that girl is found.
We have operations all over the world, rescuing people from slavery. Because today there are criminals who abuse children, sell girls.
How old is she?
12.
How much?
30.
Yeah, I'm afraid.
And force families into slavery. Criminals prey on the easiest target, the world's poor, because they expect no one to defend them.
Pareho po tayong mga tao. Hindi po tayo ibagay or hayo na pwedeng gamitin lang sa pansarili.
But today, there are thousands of people gathering to seek justice for those in slavery. We are a group of lawyers, counselors, activists, and supporters. We are called International Justice Mission. And together, we form the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. But slavery won't come to an end until criminals know they can't get away with it. So we partner with local police to arrest and prosecute criminals. This sends a message to slave owners. We will not go away. We stay with the survivors until they are healed, until they are free.
Natulungan po ako ng IJM sa pamamagitan po na sa case ko, sa pagtulong po nila na ma-overcome ko po yung fear.
Each year, we rescue thousands of slaves and protect millions around the world. We are transforming how justice systems protect their citizens. To those who are still enslaved, we promise to find you. We will get you home to your families so you can have the freedom you deserve.
Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. How many of you have ever taken one of those DNA tests to find out your ancestry? Any of you ever done that before? Have any of you ever done one of those? You know, it's through like either by 23andMe or Ancestry.com. Any of you ever done that? Wow, I'm surprised there's not one person in here. No one that wants to admit it anyways. But there's not one of you. You know, they're the ones that you kind of spit in a little tube. I know that sounds kind of gross. And you do that, and then you send it to a lab. And a few weeks later, they give you a pretty good idea of your ancestral roots. You find out about all your background, your ancestral roots. Well, if you've done it, you know that it's pretty fascinating to find out some information about yourself that maybe you didn't know before. Just so you know, what's up on the screen is not my family tree, in case you're wondering. That's not my family tree. I have never taken one of those, but honestly, I think it would be pretty clear if I did, and it would probably be pretty boring as my parents are from India, and their parents were from India, and their parents were from India, and their parents were from, can you guess where they were from before that? They were from India, that's right. You know what I mean, they were from India, but my wife, Leslie, on the other hand, who's sitting at the back, who was playing drums earlier, hers, I think, would be really interesting. And here's why. Because her parents are from different backgrounds. And her mom is part Russian and British. And her dad is part Italian and Irish. Quite a combo. Quite a combo. So our kids, believe it or not, are this great mix of all kinds of fun temperaments. So fun. So fun. So fun. Maybe you have looked into your ancestry. Maybe you've done that. Well, a recent report out of MIT says that at least 1 in 25 of you, and there's more than 25 people here, so I think 1 in 25 of you maybe have used a major service to look at your ancestry and health data. And every year, that number of people who submit their saliva for DNA testing actually doubles. And so it's some quite interesting stats. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why does that happen? Why are so many people interested in their family history? What does it matter? Throughout all of history, people have sought to understand their roots. Even in the life of Jesus, we see that there is this extensive lineage in Luke chapter 32. It takes us from God to Adam to Joseph to Jesus himself. Now, we know, of course, that the lineage didn't make Jesus. He would have been God's son despite his ancestors. But that lineage is included in Scripture because there's something that establishes Jesus' humanity and gives him even more credibility, if that's even possible. Just by knowing his history is not average and that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Amen? Such is the case with us. It's the same case with us. We seek to know our history because it lends validity and clarity to our purpose in the present. It's true. You know, if you find out that, for example, that your great-great-great-aunt Lucy was the first ever female lawyer in our province, we carry it like a badge of honor, don't we? You know, we find out, wow, this person in my history was this great person, and we kind of carry it like, yeah, you know, we kind of carry it like this badge of honor. And in connecting ourselves to Aunt Lucy, we gain some of her prestige. But even more, we feel as though we too are a person who shatters boundaries and fights for what's right, all because Lucy did. You see, her mission is passed down. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. You know, we even do that as a church. We share our history. We share about our history. We talk about how this church is over 70 years old and how there's a focus and there's a purpose in our discovering, declaring, and demonstrating the heart of Jesus as a church in our community. We look back at all that God has done to bring us to where we are today. From difficult times where the church was about to close its doors, and how God showed up in powerful ways, to times where we have seen miracles happen and people healed of diseases. Now, does knowing our church's history, our recent and our distant history, do anything for today? Does it do anything for today? Well, no, not practically, because it's all in the past, right? It's all behind us. It's in the past. But our collective conscience, it gives us hope for what's possible, and it drives us into the future. You see, our ancestry and our history as a body of believers is what we're talking about today. Because today is Freedom Sunday. And Freedom Sunday is, in its own right, a historical day in our church and in the church. Freedom Sunday is a day where our congregation and over 18,000 congregations all over the world learn about slavery and partners with International Justice Mission, IJM, to end slavery, to end it. IJM is this global organization with a plan to eliminate slavery everywhere. You see, every day people are sold into slavery and slave owners profit from their misery. According to the Walk Free Foundation and the International Labor Organization, there are over 40 million people in the world who live in slavery, as I mentioned earlier. That's 40 million little girls and boys and men and women, whole families, all of whom are not free. Do you enjoy living in freedom here in our country? We need to do something about this. You see, IJM, as I mentioned earlier, consists of more than 900 Christian lawyers, criminal investigators, trauma social workers, pastors, even pastors, graphic designers, and every job that you can think of. They work in 19 communities throughout Africa, Latin America, South and Southeast Asia. And just like we believe that the work of our church is changing lives on the Sunshine Coast, the work that God is doing through IJM is changing the story of individuals as well as whole communities. For example, IJM did a project in the city of Cebu in the Philippines to combat sex trafficking of minors. After 5 years of comprehensively working with all the stakeholders in the public justice system, independent auditors confirmed that a 79% reduction, in the number of minors in the sex industry. Like, isn't that amazing? 79% over 5 years reduction. That's amazing. That changes. It actually changes history. You know that? That changes history. The Philippine government then, because they saw this, they decided to scale this strategy to several other major metropolitan areas. By the grace of God, in the span of just a decade or two, we may see the near eradication of sex trafficking of minors in the Philippines. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. Did you know that in Cambodia, that's a country that used to be considered ground zero? It was considered ground zero for pedophiles and sex tourists. 15 years of collaboration between the church, Cambodian leaders, police, courts, social services, and the NGO community has made a dramatic change for Cambodian children. A 2015 study conducted by IJM found that the prevalence of minors 15 and under in the largest commercial sex markets in the country, once estimated to be 15%, has been virtually eradicated to 0.1%. 0.1%. And while there are certainly other challenges that face in Cambodia and in the Philippines, let's pause for a moment and let's acknowledge that there are thousands of girls and women who will now never be abused in the first place. Like, that's changing history. That's changing the future of nations. That's awesome. That's God at work. That's people engaged with God and working with God and doing things that are scary and doing things that are challenging. But the reality and the truth is that God never called us to a simple, easy, carefree life. He's called us to a challenge. He's called us to do something. That's what he's called us to. And you know what, folks? You don't need to sit and pray about, well, does God want me to do anything about this or not? Let me pray about that. I sound like someone else there. Come on. That's not the reality. He calls us to do something about injustice, to make a difference, to not just sit back and say, well, that's their problem, not mine. That's why our church partners with International Justice Mission. And that's why we're part of this Freedom Sunday movement, because today there are 40 million people in the world who need rescue. And while we don't know their names, God does. And God uses you and me, our church, and the people of IJM to find and rescue his children. Children like Marco. Marco attended school, but he was otherwise not supposed to leave the family's compound. Their small, crowded neighborhood became a hotspot for a cyber sex trafficking network producing shows for pedophiles and predators across the world. In Marco's case, his mother was the facilitator on the ground. She set up a webcam and a computer in her closet and earned money by offering Marco his two-year-old sister, and their young cousins for online sexual exploitation. These are some of the realities, folks, of what's going on around the world. The children were sexually exploited in images and video broadcast online to customers in over 19 countries, including the UK, the US, and Canada. The worst of the world was coming into Marco's tiny home, and yet he was all alone and totally unprotected. How can this story be true? Like, how can this story be true? How can evil like this exist in the world? The Bible tells us that the fall unleashed sin into the world. And emerging from the chaos of sin is a specific trait that humans seem to have to perpetrate violence on each other. Cain kills Abel, and on until the time of Noah. God says he's going to end the whole human story with a flood because humans have, quote unquote, filled the earth with violence. You find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. But ultimately, God decides not to end the human race. Instead, he begins working his long-term plan to redeem all of creation through the reign of Jesus, who will personally establish a new heaven and a new earth where every tear is wiped away and there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Amen? That's in Revelation 21, verse 4. But in the meantime, between Genesis and Revelation, in the meantime, this sin of violence constantly threatens to get out of control. This is why when the scriptures speak of governing authorities, you know you're supposed to pray for your government? You may not agree with their politics. You may not agree with the boneheaded moves that they might make. But you still have to pray for them. Sorry, you're not off the hook. You have to pray for them. Scripture speaks of governing authorities, especially just rulers. They do so from the perspective that one of the core responsibilities of governing powers is to protect the vulnerable from the strong. That's one of their responsibilities. The idea of the ruler as protector is celebrated over and over again in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. Scripture says in Psalm 72, "Endow the king with justice, O God. May he defend the cause of the poor, give deliverance to the needy, and restrain the oppressor." Pretty straightforward. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says, "There is no governing authority except from God, for the ruler bears the sword to punish those who do evil." Later, great theologians like Augustine, Aquinas, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, and Bonhoeffer would disagree on a whole lot of different things, but they all agreed on the most basic purpose of rulers is to restrain violence against the weak. But what if the rulers are failing to do their God-appointed job of restraining violence against the vulnerable? Or worse, what if the rulers are committing the violence? What do you do then? God's solution for this problem was to raise up a prophet. God raised up prophets, the spokesperson who will remind the ruler that he is accountable to God and will call the ruler to account. In the case of Egypt, we all know, right? What happened in Egypt? God raises up the prophet Moses to confront Pharaoh. He raises up Moses to confront Pharaoh. And so when the ruler fails to do his job, God raises up a prophet to protect the vulnerable. And the Israelites are rescued from the violence of slavery. Of course, we know that the Israelites' problems didn't end there, did they? They didn't end there. They didn't. In their desire to be a strong nation led by a king, God warns them through the prophet Samuel that putting a human on the throne is going to present serious problems, primarily idolatry and injustice. What are we talking about today? We're talking about injustice. And here it is, right here, for God's people. And so the Bible story, the biblical story for the next 700 years is tragic. If you step back and you look at it, it's a story of hundreds of years of mostly bad things who lead in idolatry and injustice and don't restrain violence against the weak for 700 years. And the prophets who call them back to their godly purpose. And we know kind of how that worked out. It was a challenge. See, things started out, even if we think of King David. Things started out pretty good with King David. But even he was to be confronted by the prophet Nathan for abusing his power to commit adultery and rape and murder. And then King David is also condemned for failing to punish Amnon for the rape of Tamar. And then things get even worse. The book of 1 and 2 Kings is about Solomon and 40 other kings of Israel and Judah who lead in idolatry and injustice. Namely, they lead in slavery and murder and theft and child sacrifice. Like this is God's people. That's a hard thing to get your head wrapped around, isn't it? But God's people are still people that are being redeemed, just like we are, right? They're being redeemed just like we are. The the hundreds of prophets who confront the rulers for shedding innocent blood, as it says in 2 Kings 24:4. You see, this continues to be the basic storyline throughout the rest of the Bible. Prophets confronting the rulers for their failure to do their God-given job of stopping violence. By way of example, we can look at Isaiah. Isaiah confronts the king of Israel because their hands are stained with blood. It says in Isaiah 59:3. Jeremiah, another prophet, confronts the king of Israel and Babylon because he says their clothes are soaked with the lifeblood of the innocent poor. And they do not seek justice or defend the cause of the poor. That's in Jeremiah chapter 2, 34 and chapter 5, 28. Ezekiel cries out against the rulers of Jerusalem who are like wolves tearing their prey. They kill people to make unjust gain. That's in Ezekiel 22, 27 to 29. Then we look at the prophet Hosea. He calls King Jeroboam to account because under his rule, there's only lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. It's in Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. And again, the prophet Amos calls the king of Judah to account for debt slavery, for trampling the needy, and for taking bribes and depriving the poor of justice in the courts. That's in Amos 8, 4, 2, 6, and 5, 12. And then there's the prophet Obadiah. He confronts the rulers of Edom for complicity in slaughter, violence, and slavery. Like, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. These are kings and these are rulers that were supposed to protect the poor, and they're doing the total opposite of that. The total opposite of that. So God keeps raising up these prophets to do something about it. Micah calls out the rulers of Judah because their rich people are violent and their judges ask for a bribe and pervert justice. Like, I mean, you think things can be challenging in Canada? Look back at some of this. Imagine that blatant stuff going on. And it's recorded for us to read. The prophet Nahum pronounces God's judgment on the Assyrian king for running a city of bloodshed and endless cruelty. Why don't you try running a campaign on that? Vote for me. I will run a government of and a city of bloodshed and endless cruelty. I don't think that would fly at all. Nehemiah raises his prophetic voice to stop the Jewish nobles and officials who are allowing the rape and enslavement of the weak in their own country. Zephaniah announces God's judgment on the kings of Judah who fill their homes with the evil gain of violence and fraud. And Zechariah tells the deputies of the king who want to talk about religious fasting that what really matters is whether they administer justice. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the foreigner or the poor. That's in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Like, there's this rich, like, we can see all those names. Those are all prophets. All people that God set to go and steer the people in the right direction and to speak to the rulers what they needed to hear. And that's just a few examples. Just a few examples from the Old Testament. You see, this prophetic ministry to rulers continues right into the New Testament with John the Baptist. Did you realize that? It continues right into the New Testament with John the Baptist, who calls all the people to repentance, but names three of those people. He names tax collectors who are robbing the people, soldiers who are extorting money from the people, and King Herod, who is stealing another man's wife. All of them are rulers that are abusing the power God has allowed them to have. Do you know that if you are a follower of Jesus, God has given you His Holy Spirit? And His Holy Spirit has been given to us not just so we feel warm and fuzzy. His Spirit has been given to us to lead us into the things He's called us to do. We have the Spirit of God within us if we know Christ. You see, of course, the climactic story of the New Testament is the crucifixion of Jesus under Pontius Pilate. You see, indeed, the centerpiece of history is the sin of violence and the complicity of government rulers in that violence. Which brings us back to us, the congregation, the people of God, the church. Friends, God has spoken throughout the entirety of Scripture. If you've read your Bible, if you read your Bible, if you know your Bible, God has spoken throughout the entirety of Scriptures, awakening his people to the injustices of the world. From Genesis to Revelation, God is calling us. He's calling his children. He's calling his church. He's calling Christians to rise up against those who would dare to perpetrate violence. Do you believe that this morning? Then can we wake up to that reality? Can we wake up to the reality that our life is not our own, that it's not just about what we want to do and what we want to get done? It's actually about what God wants us to do. Can we wake up to that? You and I are the direct heirs to prophets in the Scripture. Your ancestors, all those men and women who went before you and boldly proclaimed that God's justice would be for all people, they are the ancestry of this church. And now you sit as a direct descendant of the biblical prophets with a question. Will you stand for the 40 million people who need an advocate? Will you use your power on behalf of the vulnerable? Because here's what it can look like when we, the church, embody our prophetic call on behalf of people like Marco, whose story I was sharing earlier. In February of 2015, just a few years ago, Philippine authorities got a tip from the British National Crime Agency. They had uncovered 4,000 images on a 73-year-old Irishman's computer and traced the origins back to the Philippines. He had been sexually abusing and exploiting children via his webcam in London. Under the assumption that he was safely hidden behind the screen of his computer. For 6 months, IJM assisted the Philippine National Bureau of Investigation as they tracked leads and narrowed in on Marco's neighborhood. And on a rainy morning in August of 2015, authorities entered three homes simultaneously, making arrests, collecting evidence, and rescuing the children identified long ago in those grainy images. Today, Marco and his sisters are healing. Today, they're free. Today, they're free. Thank you, God. Church, what IJM is doing is life-saving. It's life-saving. And that's why our partnership with them is so important to this church. I know that when we took on this project, there were some maybe that thought, why are we doing this? In fact, I had a reaction from someone in our community involved in ministry as well that was quite shocking to me. Their reaction was, we can't just get into social justice stuff. You know, they need Jesus. And I thought to myself, what Bible are you reading? Like, you're not reading my Bible at all. You're reading something totally different, man. I couldn't believe it. I was in shock. You can't do, you know, you can't turn God's people to just do those things. It's got to be about sharing the gospel. What do you think IJM is doing? They're sharing the gospel by practically helping people get out of horrifying situations. And they don't pull them out of that and say, hey, go on your way, take care, God bless. They bring them in, they rehabilitate them, they encourage them, and they tell them who they are in Christ. That's the church I want to be a part of. Because at IJM, they've developed this unique model that at its simplest, it continues the biblical narrative of standing up to the powerful for the sake of the vulnerable. But they can only do their work if the church learns and leans into its history, leans into its influence and its power, which is what Freedom Sunday is all about. You see, every day we move closer to seeing the end of slavery in our lifetime. Would you like to see that? That would be awesome, to see the end of slavery in our lifetime. And every day we move a little bit closer to that. From the perspective of our prophetic ancestors, this is precisely what happens when the church stands up for the oppressed. Let's stand up for the oppressed. Let's not just sit back and say that's someone else's problem. Friends, if that's you here this morning, I'm not going to point you out, but if that's you here this morning, that's not good enough. There is the grace of God in our lives. He understands where we're at. But if we want to see the power of God moving in our lives, we need to stand up for the oppressed and do something about it, something sacrificial, something that's a challenge. It's what God wants. I want to issue a very specific challenge this morning, a challenge to make history. I want to challenge us as a church to stand up to the powerful of the world who prey on the innocent, and specifically to join with IJM in the fight against injustice until all are free, free from slavery, from oppression, from violence, free to be the children, men and women that God created us to be. Now, maybe you're wondering what my personal stake is in this. Why do I care about this? Why is this something that I would focus this on as a church? For a bunch of years before coming and working in church ministry, I worked with young offenders, specifically with youth sex offenders. And the devastation and the damage that was not only in their lives, but the damage and the devastation that they created in the lives of others, mostly that were children, was unbelievable. And yes, these offenders needed rehabilitation and help, and obviously those victims also need help and rehabilitation, but what I learned was that there are just horrendous things that go on all around us. And we have to do something about it. Especially when I think about children. When I think about Marco, what a horrible thing for his kid to have to deal with. Thank God he's free today. You see, we can be part of the solution. We can be a part of this miraculous transformation. We can be witnesses to the kingdom of God as it shatters the darkness. However, we have to be bold enough to do something that seems small, knowing that God does miracles with normal people like us. You know, I find one of the greatest lies of the enemy is saying, oh, what can I do? What can I do? It's just me, just little old me. What can I do? That's a lie. Don't buy into that. We can do amazing things in God. Do you know that? Do you know that nothing is impossible for God when we are stepping forward in faith? That's why I said we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. When we believe for big things in God, we have to do that by walking in faith. Because if we put our eyes on just what we see, we won't accomplish anything. Because we'll look at ourselves and we'll say, we're too small, we're too insignificant, we don't know what we're doing, we can't do this, we can't do that. When we walk by faith, we say, God, you can do it all. And God, I want to partner with you. I want to see you work through me in a powerful way, a new way, because I know you will and I know you can. Like, imagine the impact of the church. Imagine what happens in our lives, in the lives of those that we serve. It's powerful. It has a great impact. So this morning, again, I wanted for us to do something very practical, something that I believe will bring our church closer to the fight against injustice. We have a chance to stand up to the powerful of the world who prey on innocent victims of cyber sex trafficking. The Philippines is the recognized global hotspot in the world for cyber sex trafficking. It's recognized as this global hotspot. IJM is working with Philippines law enforcement to investigate and rescue children who are being exploited online. Some who are as young as 2 years old. What chance does someone have who's exploited that way at two? God can restore. They are desperately waiting for rescue and to be freed from this unimaginable horror. I'm going to invite Chris and the team to just come and play this morning as I close. This morning we heard about the importance of being a prophetic people. A prophetic people who raise our prayers and our voices to speak out against exploitation. In addition to speaking out about injustice, we need to take an active role in bringing rescue to children and helping to end the proliferation of cyber sex trafficking. we join with churches across Canada to bring real rescue to these precious children, God's children, by taking up a special offering today, which I shared with you earlier, which you would have got a message about earlier this week. Children who are victims of cyber sex trafficking, they don't get to say no, but you do. You can say no. By participating, our church continues the legacy of the prophetic mission that God has given his people to stand on the side of justice. Today, across Canada, churches are coming together and they're trying to raise $60,000 to fund 7 rescue operations in the Philippines. The cost of one rescue operation is about $8,200. That's one operation. In previous rescue operations, IJM has seen as many as 9 children freed at once in one operation. To encourage us in our giving, a generous donor has committed to match the first $20,000 that is raised for this Freedom Sunday. He's going to match that with the $20,000 of his own. You see, we're going to take a moment right now, and the team's going to play. And I want to invite you this morning to pray and ask God what he would want you to give. And maybe you, when you saw that message, you were thinking about it already and you came prepared. I hope you did. It's always good to actually prepare and pray and ask God for what does he want you to do? How does he want you to participate in this and to give sacrificially? So I'm going to encourage you. There's nothing that is too small to give to God. Give what he calls you to give, okay? And if you're here this morning and you just feel like, boy, I have nothing to give, that's okay too. There's no condemnation. You can give what God is leading you to give. But let me encourage you to take part in this. So I'm going to invite Mark and Maureen to just come, and we're going to pray. As we don't normally do this, but this is a special offering that's specifically going to go to International Justice Mission. So we're going to just take a minute once they get up here. We're going to pray. And as we're going to be receiving this offering, I want to tell you that the story that we just heard of situations of abuse that I want to tell you that there are many more that still remain in situations of abuse. Many of them are young children who want to study. They want their parents. They just want to play, but they can't. They can't because they're owned by another human being. They live without hope. So let's pray, and I just encourage you to give whatever the Lord puts on your heart this morning. Father, we thank you this morning, God, that you have given us so much here in this country. Lord, we thank you that you've given us freedom, which is amazing. And God, we don't want to take that freedom for granted, but Lord, we want to do something with the freedom that we have. And so, Father, we pray this morning as we take up this offering, Lord, that you would multiply it. God, that churches across the nation, Lord, around the world, as they would take up this offering, God, that it would be multiplied miraculously, Lord, that there would be way more than $60,000 raised, that there'd be way more than just a handful of rescue operations. There would be way more children that are set free from this issue of slavery and bondage. God, we believe you can do this. And so, Father, as you call us to give sacrificially this morning, over and above our tithes as an offering to you, Lord, we pray that you would multiply it to these, your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as that offering plate goes around, just so you know that International Justice Mission is one of the highest in terms of the money that's given actually towards the work. It's one of the highest organizations, one of the highest charities out there that the most goes to the work that's actually being done. Just so you know, your dollar actually goes, majority of your dollar goes towards that work. Again, getting back to the people here that are caught in this situation, what they don't know though is that today is the day that someone on the other side of the world is going to do something, and that's ultimately going to be part of bringing rescue to them. You see, if you are trapped in the horrors of cyber sex trafficking and you've never imagined a life beyond the life you've known, you cannot imagine the other side of the world, that there are people who live in freedom and possess immense power and resources. And trust me, friends, you do. If they knew that there was such a person that existed, that such power and resources were in a person's possession, and that that person was a disciple of Jesus, the one who used all of his or her power and resources to set others free, then they would have a reason to hope. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. My hope and my prayer for us today is this, that in a world that is yearning to know the goodness of our God, may we remember the legacy we come from, the prophets in our heritage of faith, and may we use our power to stand against all injustice, and in particular, the exploitation of our children. One day, as our grandchildren will piece together their own ancestry, they'll talk about you. And what they'll find out is that you led the generation that brought slavery to an end for good. That's awesome. Let me pray. We're going to close with a couple of songs of worship this morning and just encourage you and invite you again to worship God and to pray. Pray for the work of IJM. Write it down in your book. Put it on your fridge to pray for International Justice Mission and the work that they're doing. Father, we thank you this morning for this message. We thank you, Lord, that there are people out there that are actively engaged in seeing captives set free, that they go in prayer, that they go led by your Spirit, and they go in power, the power of God, to see people set free from captivity. And so, God, we don't cower, we don't lean away or walk away or run away, Lord, but we lean in to your Holy Spirit. We lean in, God, to what you've called us to this morning. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us, we would have no excuse, Lord, to not pray, no excuse not to give, no excuse, Lord, to say, well, I can't do anything about this. But instead, we'd say, God, I can do all things through you who gives me strength. I can do all things through you as my provider. I can do all things through you who gives me the freedom that I have to intercede, to speak up, to raise my prophetic voice this morning to the heavens and to invite your people and invite others in our community, people who may not know you yet, but they have a heart towards justice, to come alongside. God, we're not here just to play church. We're here, Lord God, to do what you call us to do and to live the life you call us to live. So meet us in that place of challenge this morning and let us worship you in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.